when I had children already, he said to me one day, sitting in his chair, "Oh, you always want to be with your mother." And I looked at him and I said, "Seriously?" I said, "Dad, do you want to be with me?" And "Of course," he said. And I thought, wow, wow, I never would have known it. I never would have known it. And yet that changed everything for me. That changed and brought so much healing into my life with the Father. And so my word is that it is never too late to approach your son or daughter. It's just never too late. And it's never too late to say I love you, or to say I'm sorry, or, you know, just in humility to just come to your kids, because they long for that kind of affection. They need that kind of affirmation. I know they do. I know they do. They might never say it, but that's what they want. And, you know, like, moms are great, but dads have such a place in the home. I would never have, I always thought, oh, I'm so glad I'm the mom. I never would want the responsibility of being the dad. And then there are these dads that are taking on children that weren't theirs. Well, we applaud you. We applaud you. We applaud you. There's dads that are just saying, hey, I call you mine. I mean, it's a major thing. So I want to encourage you, don't be silent. Don't be so manly that you can't give your kids big hugs, and like just step into their lives and step into their hearts. And I would think that stepping into their lives is more important than telling them what they should and shouldn't do, even though the instruction comes from a father, the teaching from a mother, but the instruction does come from a dad. But stepping into their lives and figuring out where they're at, that would be more important than anything, especially if they're growing. So I just think that the Lord wants to bring healing to mothers and fathers in general, but especially fathers. I just believe, you know, we're looking at a fatherless generation. A lot of pain because of abandonment and rejection. And so I just want to pray on that note, encouraging you, please just step in to your kids' lives. Even if it makes you feel foolish, just step in. So, Father, we want you to intrude on our lives. I want your correction. I want your admonishment. I want you to say, or you need to go this way, or you need to wait. I want that voice of instruction because it makes me feel super secure. And I pray right now, Lord, that you would mightily bless the fathers and those that will be fathers one day, and those that are fathers to children or people that need a father. Lord, those that are acting in the role and maybe have never had any by birth. But Father, I pray in your name, Jesus, that you would bless the dads, bless their relationships with their kids, bless their influence, Lord. Give them great influence. Let them be unafraid of this generation that is speaking a different language. Let the men rise up and be the dads they were always meant to be. In Jesus' name. Amen.
So what we're going to do now, we're going to have the kids, they're not going to go to Sunday school just yet, but all the kids come, and you're going to sit at the front here. Quick, all the kids. You're going to sit down right at the chairs there. Now, over the years in Sunday school, when I've been teaching as well, we've been talking about missionaries, and ones that have gone, go sit over there, girls. And ones that have gone across the world to do the work of God. And we have one in the building who came back recently from India. So as most of you all know, Reese was away. And I want the kids, and us, of course, as well, he's going to share a little bit of what he did. So believe it or not, all you young boys and girls, Reese, probably 10 years ago, was sitting, well, not right here, but was in Sunday school as well. So I want you boys and girls to hear what Reese has done and what God had did on his behalf over there. So Reese, welcome back. Good man.
Oh, thank you guys. Yeah, so I got back from India last, when was it now? Last June 4th. I think it was last Monday. Nope, or the Monday. I can't remember. June 4th. So, yeah, almost 2 weeks ago. That's nuts. Yeah, so I got back from India from a month-long missions trip, which was very, very cool. I mentioned that it was switched from Brazil to India very quickly before we left, and then I was like, this is kind of what we're doing, but I don't really know what we're doing. So as kind of an overview, we went to three places. We went to Kolkata in the east side of India for 10 days, and then we went to Dehradun in North India, and then we went to a place called Missouri, which is in the Himalayas, not the state. So, yeah, be quite a flight back. So we went to there, and in Kolkata, we worked with a church there in the heart of the city, and it was a very, very interesting experience. We were working with some of the kids there, that they've got a Sunday program for children who come from broken families and often non-Christian homes. And we got to do a leadership training for some of the members of the church there and participate in just all the ministries that they're doing. We also got to tour around, and we went to the Mother Teresa Center. We went through a Hindu temple, which was nuts. I'll talk about that maybe sometime later and stuff, because it's a very long story. And then in Dehradun, we were at a boys and girls home, well, two separate places, for children who were rescued from the red light districts in Delhi. Either they were, I don't know if they were actively involved in the red light districts or their parents were from there. And then in Missouri, we were at a boys' orphanage where we just spent time with them. And yeah, did a whole lot of different things. So there's so much I could tell you about and so much for you guys to be excited. You get to go on a missions trip one day, if you get to. It is a life-changing experience. But one thing that I'll mention is just one of the things that I learned, one of the hugest takeaways, and this is often what a lot of people take away going on a missions trip, of just how important Thanksgiving is and how important to being thankful is. And not just, you know, most of the time it's like you go to a different place, you see how people live there, and you realize how many things you can be grateful for here, and that's definitely true. But one of the hugest things, so in Kolkata, it was 38 degrees every day with 90% humidity. So do you guys know how hot 38 degrees is? It's hot. So it was really brutal. Like, it felt like 50 degrees every day, and it wouldn't leave you. It was like you're just in a sauna, and you're sticky because it's just humid, and you're sweaty all the time. And it's just, it's really hard because it takes so much energy out of you. So I'm here, and like 3 days in, I'm like, Lord, I feel like you've called me here, and I want to do so much, but I can only operate at like 40% because it's just so hot. And in one morning, when I was journaling, I felt him tell me, he's like, Reese, find strength through joy and joy through Thanksgiving. Like, just that. Like, and a little bit else. But that was the main thing, was just like find strength and joy in Thanksgiving. And so I just started writing out things that I'm thankful for. Like, oh, I'm thankful for all my limbs. Are you guys ever thankful for that you have all your limbs? Some people aren't born with all their limbs. Or that you have function in your whole body. Or that, like, you know, you are actually sweating, because otherwise you could pass out in the immense heat. So, like, or I have a water bottle. I've got, you know, fans. There's fans everywhere and stuff like that. Yeah, there's just so many things to be thankful for. So even in the midst of huge heat, just being thankful, it made a huge difference. Just in the amount of, like, I could do so much more because it was like I was joyful. So that was just one thing. I can talk more at some later time, but yeah, that was one of the big things. So. Yeah, I can totally pray for the kids. Yeah, just for Sunday school. Can I pray for you guys? Yeah. So if you guys want to, if you want to extend your hands, don't have to, but Lord, we just pray for these children here. Lord, I pray that you would open their minds to hear your word and hear your stories in Sunday school. Lord, that they'd be able to take it and bring them into their schools, into all their days, that it would just latch on, and that they would be able to remember this as they grow up, and that it would carry them. Lord, I pray that you bless them, and I thank you for them, that they that we have children in this church, and that they are growing up under your wing. And yeah, Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sound? Yeah, I do. All right. I was thinking as he was up here, that good-looking guy, that everything he's done has been done recently. His name's Reese, right? It's Father's Day, I'm allowed a dad joke. That's what I'm saying. he's so good, isn't he? The Father is so good. Every day is the Father's Day, you know, the way I see it. It's Father's Day and Mother's Day, they were both contrived days for Hallmark to make billions of dollars. They make so much money. It's crazy. But, you know, God brings about things for me to speak about in lots of different ways. The ability to hear what it is that he's saying and what he wants to bring, because he's doing something in people's hearts. You know, it's not my agenda that I bring these things on. I really try hard to bring the thing that he is working on in people's hearts. And one of the things that I've spent some time with in the last while is his presence. His presence, just that he's here. And so last week I was here, and somebody brought up the fact that we hadn't had communion for a while, and I'm sorry about that. That's on me. Just haven't, you know. Not because I don't want to. It's important. But then I started to look at the bread of life, and we'll be looking at John 6. There's some beautiful stuff in John about the bread of life and Jesus being the bread of life. And then I started to, you'll see when we read it, there's a sense of him being with us all the time, his presence with us. And just the way your mind works, I went to the Toronto blessing, they call it, you know, when manifestations were breaking out back in Toronto, and I noticed that lots of people were touched by God physically in a beautiful way, really impressed me, but a number of people were not. And I couldn't figure out, you know, like they'd be standing right next to each other. And I'd talk to them afterward and I say, well, you had a wonderful experience, but you didn't, you know, like, what was it? Like, is it some are favored? Like, I couldn't figure that out. Some of them that had not been touched, I knew from back here they had flown out, other pastors. It just was hard to understand, because his presence is there for everybody. His presence is here. Have you felt it today? Now, I'm not looking for hands, but have you felt it today? Well, there's an experience in coming into his presence. Adam and Eve would walk with him in the cool of the day, every day. They had an experience with a snake. I hate snakes. doesn't like my pocket, I think. they had this experience with a serpent. And then they knew after that experience somehow that they were needed to be covered. Because they got fig leaves, right? And when God encountered them, he said to them, "Who told you that you were naked? Who told you that you were naked?" Now, we don't have the dialogue that says the serpent told them that they were naked. But God was interested in who had told them this thing that changed their time in his presence. And so I started to look at our time in his presence. Wherever two or three are gathered, right? There's something that happens when we come corporately into his presence, even when we're spread out a bit. Doesn't have to be all the coals all together so we burn hot. we're here in his presence, and something happens when two or three are gathered that he's there in our presence. But did we call him down from his high and lofty place in heaven? Because he lives in our hearts. And so there are lots of theologies out there about, you know, calling on the presence of God. You know, oh, come down, oh, come visit us, oh, come. And all of that stuff is from a mindset. It's not from a relationship. Because the relationship is that he's with me all the time. He doesn't have to be called down. He's looking for me to release him all the time. Release the wonderful Holy Spirit to do what he's going to do, to leak out of me in spite of myself. And so it came to me that in our walk with him, who told you that you should worry about your children? Who told you that you should be concerned about not being healed yet? Who told you that you need to be worried about your finances, that they're not going to get better? Who told you that? Who told you that you need to be so concerned with yourself that you don't get a chance to think about him, who we're here to be with? Who told you that? Because it's the same one that told Adam and Eve, right? The father of all lies, he's referred to as in the Bible. The father of all lies is telling you that you need to be fearful that you're never going to be the person that God wanted you to be. That you're never going to see your destiny. God says you're going to see it, but who told you you wouldn't and that you need to be worried about it or fret about it or just think about it so much? Who told you that? And then the thing that Reese brought out, thankfulness. Now, the word says that we enter his gates with thanksgiving. So I can come into his presence with thanksgiving. But his presence is always with me. So it's not him that's moving. It's me. It's not him that has opened his gates. It's me. When I choose to find the joy and to look for what I can be thankful for, because he has been such a good father, that brings me into the awareness that he's there. Right? the awareness that he's with me right now, this moment, today, wherever I am. If you're in the furnace, he's there. He was the fourth man in the with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It says, you can't go to the deepest, darkest place in hell, and he's not there. Because he is there with us, with his people. The thing that stops us from his presence is our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. We get too wrapped up in thinking about other things, too wrapped up in my emotion, like, well, I feel like God doesn't love me. I feel like I need to be corrected or disciplined or punished. I feel those are emotions. And my will, if I'm going to be stubborn and not do the things that normal people do in church, all of that stuff stops us from just being in his presence. Just knowing that I'm there. Just turning my heart to him. My spirit knows that he's here. My spirit knows that all the time. But my soul stops me in some way or another. So when I interviewed people in Toronto, I found that the ones that were watching and were busy in their minds judging or you know, themselves or others, you know, like, I don't deserve to be a part of this. God isn't letting me be a part of this because I've failed in some way or another. And they didn't get a chance to enter in. The ones that were just opening themselves to him and saying, okay, if you want me to be a part of this, I'll be a part of this. Then they entered his presence just that quick, that wonderfully. We are our own problem. Like that, there's a cartoon back in the 60s that Pogo, funny looking character. Most of you probably don't even know who Pogo is, but Pogo comes and says, I have found the enemy. It's us. We're our own enemies. We stop us from getting in there because we believe the lie. Who told you? Who told you? You figure that out all on your very own? Because it's a lie, and the father of lies put it in there. So you don't even get credit for thinking up that whole thing anyway. So give it up. Okay, that's my rant. Presence, it's all about presence. Bread of life, presence. Turn with me to John 6. I'll see if I can get you out of here today. John 6 and 35, and then we'll drop down to 41. John 6, 35 says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Thank you, Lord. Then down to 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. He actually said that earlier. We didn't read that, but he does say it. I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? See, they're in their heads too much there, trying to figure it out. Jesus answered them, do not grumble. That's pretty simple. Don't grumble amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father, because it's Father's Day, comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. So even though God gave them heavenly bread, they still died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it, he's talking about himself, and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now that grossed them out hearing that. You know, we got to eat your flesh? Ugh. That's against my religion, they said. Jesus said he's the bread of life. So there's an old conundrum when you're a young person entering the workforce that you can't get a job without experience. But how do you get an experience without getting a job? It doesn't work. How do we know his presence unless we know his presence? Because what are we looking for? Presence. I fix guitars, right? And amps and things like that. Just a hobby. But one of the things about an amp is that many of them have a knob or a slider that it just has presence over it. I couldn't figure out what that meant, you know? I'm trying to discern what changes when I do this. Because presence didn't mean anything to me. Like, does that mean it comes closer? Do I feel the presence of the music? Well, that's sort of the idea of presence. The presence is this is just useless information, but hopefully it ties in. is the upper mid-range of the audio spectrum available to a person. In that upper mid-range, the human voice sits. And any instrument that is in that sort of range, the guitar, the piano, both sit in that range, upper mid. And so when you increase the presence, it's to make the voice more available to you, to make it more more present to you. It doesn't just get lost in this whole audio spectrum. Like everything in the audio spectrum could get muddied. You know, it's not all clear because they cross over each other's bandwidths and that kind of stuff. And so if you increase the presence, you can hear the voice better, or you can hear the piano just a little bit better, or you can hear some of the guitar a little bit better. Not so much the bass, but... And so it makes it more available to you. And that's the joy of the presence of the bread of life. It's there, and it's muddied with all of our mind, will, emotion stuff. But if we become aware of the presence, it makes it more available to us. The voice of God becomes more discernible. Because he's so quiet sometimes. You need to turn up the presence on your amplifier. So, we have an interesting thing happening in our society. This group of young people that are coming into adulthood approach things differently than those of us that are of the bygone era. They're not so interested in doing things because it's the right thing to do. They want to experience the thing. It has value because I can feel it. Right? So, now, if you believe that things just happen and that we're just moving into this void with no plan, then that would be interesting sociologically. But if you believe that there is a blessed controller of all things, and if this is end times, then why is the presence, the experience of something, so important? These people are looking for, when they're looking for an experience, they're looking for the sacred. When they're looking for a religious experience, this generation that's coming. So they're finding it in angels. You'll find people that are totally not aware of God being aware of angels, and they'll talk about, well, I know that I have an angel, or, you know, that there's a group of angels around me, or, you know, that's the kind of talk, because they believe they're experiencing that. And these people are looking for it in Hinduism or Buddhism or New Ageism or Islam or whatever it is. They're looking for something real, something that they can feel. And so young people that have pretty good intelligence, it looks like, are becoming Islamic and joining their crusade against what they call the Crusaders, everybody in the West, is because they can feel it, they can experience it, they can actually fire a gun for this experience. And the concept of, well, it's not right, doesn't exist for them. It's not the right thing to do. Well, sure it is. I want to do it. I feel it. I'm going to do it. And that's sort of happening here in our society. And we need to be aware of that, because I believe that God is going to make his presence available tangibly.
Wow. Yes.
I think that's what he's setting us up for, that we will feel him as we turn our hearts to him and enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. In Hebrews, it says that we can now come boldly into the throne room of grace, right? Now, lest we think that it's us and my wonderful life and how I live this life of worship and praise and how I can come into the presence, and has nothing to do with us. That ability was purchased by Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's what purchased all of that for us. He did it because in that, like, rewind. Before Jesus died, the only one that could come into the physical presence of God in the temple was a priest once a year. And it was a frightful thing. Put ropes on him and bells on him, and, you know, just in case he fell over because he wasn't holy enough to be in there. And we carry some of that idea with us, and we don't need to. But anyway, one person out of all of the human race, once a year, could come into the presence. Jesus, when he died, had the veil that separated mankind from the presence of God. He had it ripped from the top to the bottom, which is significant. Like it's ripped from heaven to earth, right? It wasn't ripped from the bottom up or from the middle up and down. It was ripped, and it says, from the top to the bottom. God is doing this thing. He's making himself available to us. Oh. And so, because of that, Hebrews says, come boldly now into the throne room of grace, because the way has been paid for you. You can ride every ride at the PNE for free because it's been paid for you. You're going to do that, right? I throw up on most of them now, but my equilibrium is off. But I could ride a carousel or something, you know. The way has been paid to do the thing that only the most holy, the most wonderful high priest could do once a year. The way has been paid for us to do that any old time we want. What? Who told you you couldn't go in? Who told you you didn't qualify? Who told you that you need to get everything right first? It says go boldly. If you need to repent, repent. Get past that stuff. Get past your own self in that. But go boldly into the throne of grace. I heard a story about a guy who went to his son's school. It was bring your dad to school day. And so they're having their little time in the classroom, and the dad was sort of amazed that there were so few dads there. On Father's Day, we know that story. Somehow, dads just mess up some way or another all the time. I don't know why we do, but we do. Anyway, very few dads there. And so the teacher says, well, would you tell us about your dad? And so this little boy gets up, not the boy where his dad was with him, but another boy, and the guy says, well, my dad's a lawyer, and my dad makes lots of money, and we live a very wonderful lifestyle because of my dad. So, go to another boy tell us about your dad. Well, my dad travels a lot, and he makes a lot of money when he's out there, and so we get to live a really good life. And so then the teacher turns to the little guy whose father was there and tell us about your dad. And so the little guy says, my dad's here. My dad's here. And you can say that anytime. Whatever else he's done, whatever else is available to you. Your dad is with you all the time. Your heavenly Father is with you all the time. Who told you you can't talk to him? Who told you that? Who told you that you don't qualify? It's a lie. Who told you that you need to do this and this and this and this before you get there? You know, crawl on a bed of nails or, you know, get over that. The whole thing has been paid for you to go in to the throne. You can run into the place where your daddy is anytime. What's stopping you? Who told you you can't go? Jesus becomes our bread of life. We read that. Bread of life. It there was no mistake that he calls himself the bread of life, because he arranged for the manna in the wilderness, right? They needed that to survive every single day. They needed the manna. That was all they had. They asked for other stuff, but got messed up. But the bread was so important. Now, bread gets a bad rap in our day. GMOs and carbs and all that stuff, you know. Ooh, bread. Who told you that? Who told you that? When you read bread, do you kind of just stay away from it? The bread of life is Jesus Christ. He wants you to have him every day. That's not about communion so much, although it's his table. But he invites us to partake of the bread of life every day, all the time. You need it to live. He says, you will never hunger again if you eat of it. And yet, he satisfies the hungry. We'll get to that some other day. There is a liar out there that is trying to change things all the time. So the liar knows that bread is who Jesus identified himself as. And so if this is the last time, why is bread so much the enemy? It's because the same guy who made the name of Jesus, the name of God, a swear word, is the one that's making bread a swear word. Right?
Yes.
Do you get it? There is a plan afoot to get us off the wonderful, marvelous God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit that loves us and has provided for us. I read one time Ernest Hemingway. He was making fun of Catholics and how they pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. And so Hemingway, and his influence has been upon three generations now. He was a profound author. But he said, Hail nothing, full of nothing, nothing is with you. Now you think about how many times you've heard that sort of thing about God. Well, there's nothing there. He doesn't exist. He does so. And he's available to us if we just turn our hearts toward him. He makes an experience available all the time. So let me just get down to... I had three things that I was looking at from the bread, the daily bread presence that I wanted to look at. The daily bread presence is life-giving. Jesus called himself something that is common and ordinary and totally accessible. Right? He is our bread, our food, our constant source of daily spiritual nourishment. Our bodies must be fed every day to keep them physically able. Our spiritual bodies must also be nurtured and renewed every day to keep us sustained spiritually. The life that Jesus, our daily bread presence, promises is much more than mere ongoing existence. It's the gift of eternal life which we receive from Christ, the promise of full participation in the presence of the Lord. Every day we should participate in that. Every day. Why on earth would we not? We think we have to bull our way through this thing on our own. Why not participate with Him every day? Who told you you have to make it on your own? John Wayne? He's a man's man. He made him. He's a self-made man. God made me. The daily bread presence is intimate, right? So it's life-giving, it's intimate. Our culture loves to be casual, informal, and hands-on. Part of the reason that fast food restaurants went over so well in America is that it's available, and you can eat it all with your hands. Like, so it's readily available, and it's available for us to... You don't have to do it just right. You can do it with your hands. Well, it's the same way with bread. Jesus talks about Himself being there and available to us in intimacy. Finger food, you know? If you're going to have a meal with somebody that you can eat with your hands with, is you pretty much have to be intimate with them, is close. You know, it's not usually somebody that you want to impress. Jesus wants to be intimate with us. His comforting intimacy is part of that daily bread presence. And the third thing was the presence is mysterious. That's the one that baffles me the most. The power that can offer us eternal life and put us in touch with God the Creator is beyond our finite comprehension. There is a mountaintop as well as a tabletop quality to our presence with God. Right? It's we can have this wonderful experience with God that we refer to as mountaintop. And yet He is so wanting to be with us in the moment that we can have this tabletop. Like, that's the place where fellowship happens, is across a table. And that's why it's taken away from our society the most, you know? Like, families don't have time to do that anymore, and therefore families have disintegrated. The family is just not celebrated anymore. Last week I was told by one of the kids that were up here that at their school they're not allowed to celebrate Father's Day because they need to celebrate Special Persons Day. They're taking away gender and family from us with a purpose. But I'll tell you, if today is Special Persons Day, then you've got 2 days of the year. April 1st is your is the first day. Don't let them suck you into their agenda. The nature of the church throughout history has always been that when we are most effective, we are countercultural. We don't go with the flow. The problem with the church in the last 40 years has been we have been trying to be culturally relevant. Rungo, how's that working for you? Most of the churches are empty. Now, because we are culturally relevant. We are countercultural in all of our ways. And we need to be aware of that. So, I got so much that's in my heart because I've been going after this thing. But the people in this emerging, that's a bad word, but these demographics of people that are young adults now are so after the feel of it. You know, they want to look and feel like lumberjacks, great big beards and wear checkered shirts and boots, and you know, they have no idea what a tree smells like, but they want to look like lumberjacks. It's important. They feel like lumberjacks, right? Look at me. I'm a lumberjack. Like the fact that you are not a lumberjack and you wouldn't know which end of a chainsaw to work has nothing to do with it. It's just not right, right? They don't care what is right or wrong. See how that puts away Jesus, you know, like, because he is the truth. Who cares about truth? How does it feel? Well, so we go chasing experience. We go chasing power. Where is the church where the power is existent? Well, power doesn't fit in the fruit of the Spirit. What gets preeminence in the fruit of the Spirit? Love. We want power to replace love. Love is how God is going to be working in the next while. And he will have major experiences for the people that want to feel this thing through love, because they have not experienced love like he has for them. So in all of my propheticness, I'm saying that get yourself ready, because God is about to move in a love anointing. I don't know what it'll look like. I don't know when it'll start. But I know that he's churning my heart, my spirit, with this get to know my daily bread presence, because you're going to be needing that to give away in love. The power will follow. God always shows up in wholeness, right? All of the healing is there when God is there. All of the provision is there when God is there. We just see little aspects of it. But he's getting ready to move, I think, in a love anointing that will amaze us. The way that the Roman Senate was able to identify Christians was by how people were loving each other. That was the opposite of the way the Romans had started to work. And so if they saw somebody being kind to somebody else, you must be a Christian. And that kind of thing, the thing that started the church, is going to bookend the church, I think. The love of God is going to be poured out upon mankind in power and wonder. And I think that's what we're looking forward to. So, who told you you can't get into that love? Who told you that you can't experience that? Who told you you're not loved? Who told you that you are sick? Who told you that you are poor? Who told you that you will never move past this place? Who told you that? Because it's a lie made up by the father of lies. The truth is that God has love for you, and that love contains all that you will need, all of the provision that you need. It comes jam-packed full of everything that you need. My word will not be returned to me void. Right? Returned void is empty because it was full when it went out. Right? All of the provision went with his word. and it will not come back to me empty without first accomplishing everything that I have ordained that it would. His word will come to pass, and you get a chance to be a part of it. And he is amazing. Our daily bread presence with us. Can you play us something that, so we can kind of let that stuff out of our hearts? And I'll come back and pray and invite you for prayer. Thank you.